Has your seat and turn with me to the 46th Psalm. I don't think I've ever done this before. Psalm 46. So it's October 31st, 1517, and Martin Luther walks down the street of Wittenberg to the front door of the church. It's a large, wooden, heavy door. He takes out several sheets of paper on which he has written in Latin 95 statements, theses, a complaint about the practice of the church, particularly over the practice of indulgences. He takes out a hammer and a nail, and he nails these pieces of paper to the front door. It's an act of provocation. He's poking the bear, and the bear's going to poke back. The next 4 years, much of it in hiding, he begins to churn out pamphlet after pamphlet, making his complaints clearer. What was a complaint about indulgences has now become a complaint about the whole gospel itself. By 1521, he's in trouble. He is called to a convocation, the German city of Worms, where he's going to be standing in front of magistrates, both ecclesial, church magistrates, as well as political magistrates. Because in this day, of course, the church and the state are essentially one, glove into hand in the Holy Roman Empire. And in fact, Charles V, who is the Holy Roman Emperor, is actually there at this convocation. That's how big a deal this is. It's there at the convocation, this diet, they called it, that he is told that he must recant his writings, and all of his writings are out on a table in front of them all. And after a night of thinking about it, he stands and he gives his very famous "Here I stand" speech. "I can do no other, God help me." He leaves the convocation. His life is threatened. Fortunately for him, he has a protector. His name is Frederick the Wise. And Frederick the Wise sends men to kidnap him, to take him and whisk him off into a castle. Over the next 6 months in this castle, he is prodigious. He is writing pamphlets, and he, in fact, translates the entire New Testament into the German language in a six-month period of time. By 1524, he is officially excommunicated from the church. And the Protestant Reformation, which was an inter-church protest, now becomes a church outside of the Roman Catholic Church. His writings, of course, are amazing. They're important. But so also are his hymns. At some point during this period, and we don't know exactly when, he is reading the psalm that is in front of us today, Psalm 46. The first line of the psalm in German is "Ein fester Berg ist unser Gott," which is translated in English a number of different ways over the years, but the way in which we are most familiar with it, we sang today, "A mighty fortress is our God." That hymn has been called the battle hymn of the Reformation. It isn't really a paraphrase of the psalm, but rather an inspiration for the hymn. God is a fortress to his people during times of great distress. And Luther and the other reformers knew what distress was all about. It said when Luther was particularly depressed, he would turn to his right-hand man, his lieutenant, Philip Melanchthon, and he would say, "Philip, let's sing the 46th Psalm." Plenty of Christians through the centuries have gone to their death as Christian martyrs singing "A mighty fortress is our God" on their way to execution. Psalm 46 is a confidence psalm. It expresses genuine faith in a God who provides safety for his people even when the world around them is crumbling under their feet. We talk this way, don't we? Have you ever heard somebody say, "I just feel like my life is just coming apart at the seams"? that the earth is crumbling out from under my feet, that I am in the middle of a hurricane, a tornado. We go to creation and we say, all of the danger that we see there is danger that we feel here. Plenty of Christians over their lives have felt surrounded by danger and enemies, and they can identify with the 46th Psalm. At the same time, the images are part of a larger mosaic. If you step back away from it, and you just think about the images itself drawn from nature, mountains and seas and mountains falling into seas and streams. And you think of politics and chariots that are burned and implements of war that are destroyed. It's part of a much larger mosaic, a theme that weaves its way from Genesis all the way to Revelation. You're going to look backward toward creation and you're going to look forward to the new creation. It's a wonderful hymn. I'm going to read it here in just a second, but I want you to notice the structure of the hymn. There are three sections of the hymn divided in our English Bibles by the word Selah. And we don't know what Selah means. There's a lot of conjecture about whether it's a kind of note in music to rest, or there are other implications for it. We don't know. It wasn't in the original Hebrew. But it is in our English Bibles, and it appropriately divides this hymn into three different verses. The recurring frame, and the refrain, and this is important, is the word our, which in Hebrew is for us. Look at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. That is, he is a refuge for us. Look at verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is a fortress for us. Look at verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is a fortress for us. So as you walk out today, you don't remember anything else that I say, and somebody asks you, hey, what was the sermon about today? Here's what it is. Parents, ask your children this today at lunch, okay? The recurring theme is that if God is with us, then God is for us. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? Let's read it together, beginning in verse 1. God is for us refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Number 2, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. But the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is a fortress for us. Number 3. Come behold the works of Yahweh, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is a fortress for us. So these three stanzas, separated in our English Bibles by the word Selah, tell us this. God is a fortress for us when the world gives way. God is a fortress for us when the city is surrounded. And God is a fortress for us when the nations are judged. Stanza 1, verses 1 through 3. He is our fortress when the earth gives way. And the point that he is making in verses 1, 2, and 3 is this. Since God is our refuge in ordinary times, verse 1, then you can trust him in the extraordinary times. Verses 2 and 3. Notice the word therefore at the beginning of verse 2. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waves roar and foam, though its mountains tremble at its swelling. The mountains are falling, the sea is foaming, the kingdoms totter. But you remain secure. God is your fortress. God is your security. God is your safety. Now, I want you to think of these three stanzas like three pictures on a wall. And let's look at this first one. It's a seascape where you're standing on a shoreline. And out in front of you is this vast ocean. It's beautiful and calm and serene, and seagulls are flying above you, and you hear their voices. And it's the most beautiful thing that you can imagine. And you turn around to the back, and you look, and there are mountains that are rising above the seashore. And it is a gorgeous scene. While you're standing there, the water begins to move. And there's a turbulence that's happening. And waves begin to rise from the seashore and begin to crash on the shore in front of you. And then you hear this sound, and it's loud, and there's this cracking, and you turn around and you look, and this gigantic, glorious, majestic mountain behind you is beginning to move. There's an earthquake or a volcano, and suddenly large chunks of that mountain begin to fall into the sea that is in front of you. And what are you watching here? Ted, this little picture is part of a much larger mosaic that stretches from creation to the recreation. Think about Genesis. We are told in Genesis 1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then immediately we are told that the earth as it was originally created is without form. There is no seashore. There's no land. There are no mountains that are jutting up. Everything is without form. Over the entire earth is only water. And then we're told by Moses that the Spirit of God comes and he begins like a mother hen getting her chicks ready to be born. He begins to brood over the face of the deep. And as he broods over the face of the deep, the water begins to move. And suddenly, out of that water shoots a mountain here and a valley there and dry land all over. And this creative activity is an act of God's blessing. He looks at it and he says, "This is good." And what we're witnessing here is the decreation of the earth. It's the mountains going back into the sea. It's the earth being swallowed up again by the ocean. It's an image that is meant to convey to us that there is a day that is coming when God's blessing will turn into God's judgment, when God will say, "This is not good," and he will finally put to an end all that is wrong about this particular world. We have a number of these images in the scriptures. Just turn with me quickly to the 102nd Psalm, just to your right a few pages. I want you to read how it's said here. The metaphor changes a little bit, but the point is the same. Psalm 102, look at verse 24. "Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure throughout all generations," verse 25. "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish like a garment. You will change them like a robe. They will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. And the children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you." Peter would describe this day of judgment in a similar way. He would say in 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are in it will be exposed." John, in Revelation 16, has a vision of how this is going to happen. Listen to what he says in verse 17. "The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, 'It's done.' And there were flashes of lightnings, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found, and great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe." This is imagery of decreation, of God taking the world like a scroll and rolling it back up. After he had rolled it out and said it's good, he now says it's no longer good. And I'm going to do something about it. And this first picture that we're looking at on the wall is about all of this happening. And there you are on the seashore. And the waves are coming at you and the mountains are falling over you. Are you okay? Are you safe? Verse 1 says you are. He says God is a refuge for you. He is your strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Listen, as Matt alluded to earlier, we're Protestants. And one of the great gifts of the Reformation to us is that it rediscovered in Scripture the security and assurance of the believer. That once God graciously has placed you in Christ, has taken your sins and put them on him so that he bears the penalty for it, that status is never going to change for you. And if he has done that for you now, then he will do that for you for the rest of your life and for all eternity. There is no fear of God's wrath if you have been placed in Christ, because he is your mighty fortress. He's the thing that keeps you safe and secure when the earth quakes. He's with you. And if he's with you, that means he's for you. And if he's for you, who can be against you? Now let's look at the second picture on the wall. We're no longer on the seashore. Now we're in a city, a high-walled city. And there's a river that's flowing through this city, and it's making us glad. But I want you to walk over to the wall and walk up the steps of this high wall and look out over outside the city. And look at what you see. Look at verse 4. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. He's with us. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage." That's what you're seeing as you look out over the walls. "The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The city of God is a serene oasis in a world of trouble. All around this city, the nations are raging." For those of you who are Lord of the Rings fans, we're in Helm's Deep. And outside the city walls are these horrible, grotesque creatures. But we're secure. The mountains are falling, the sea is foaming, the kingdoms are tottering. But God's city will not be moved. Now, if you're a Jew in the diaspora, living in Babylon, and on Sabbath, you go to the synagogue and the rabbi takes out the scrolls and he reads from Psalm 46. You hear the city of God, this great city that God himself dwells in. What do you think? You think of Jerusalem. And you should. But I want you to note that while Jerusalem had a little fountain that came up, it was the spring of Gihon, there is not today, and there never was, a river that flows through it that produces these tributaries that then make their way through the entire city. This is Jerusalem not as it exists on a map. This is Jerusalem as it has been idealized and spiritualized in all of Scripture. This is a picture that harkens back, again, to creation, to the first city of God, in the Garden of Eden, where there is a river that is running through it with tributaries that work off of its veins and go through the entire city and make it this beautiful, lush vegetation that provides a place of refuge for God's people. It is the place where God himself has situated his throne and where he comes and sits and dwells with his people. But it also looks forward to the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven and is a new garden with a new river that is running through it. Again, listen to how John describes it in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. God is in the midst of her." That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 46. He's our dwelling place. He's here with us. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. In chapter 22, he describes this city. He says, "The angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal." This river of the water of life that's flowing through the midst, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. One of the rich residues of the Protestant Reformation is hymns. We have a treasure trove of these marvelous hymns, in which Protestants sat down with their Bibles and they began to read. And long before biblical theology was a thing, biblical theology in part is kind of tracing these large themes as they go from book to book to book all the way through the Scriptures, like this idea of the city of God. Long before that was an academic discipline, our hymn writers were doing biblical theology. 200 years after Martin Luther wrote "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," John Newton would write these words: "See the streams of living water springing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace, which like the Lord the giver, never fails from age to age." Savior, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. Isn't that beautiful? Like a river glorious. The city of God remains, even as the city of man disappears. The city of man, represented in the Bible as Babylon, begins to quake in the first stanza as the mountains are moved into the sea. And in verse 6, as we look over the ramparts of this city, We see the nations raging. We see the kingdoms tottering. But then the voice of God speaks, and the earth melts. But what about you? Will you melt? Will you totter? Will you be destroyed? Will you be judged? Not if God is your fortress. Because according to verse 7, Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is a fortress for us. And God, if God is with us, then he is for us. And if he is for us, then who can stand against us? Look at the third picture, beginning in verse 8. Now we have moved outside the city gates. We've gone down into the valley where the kingdoms were raging and tottering and yelling and shouting, where the orcs were gathering. And what do we see? We see that God is our fortress when the nations themselves are judged, and they are destined for destruction. The previous stanza ends with the earth melting at God's voice. It's a picture, not to be taken literally. The earth is not going to melt away. It's going to be renewed. But this is the imagery of the psalm. And God now invites us to look at the results. Look at verse 8. Come, behold the works of Yahweh, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. With evil banished, the implements of war have been left desolate. There's no reason for a bow anymore, a chariot anymore. There are no reasons for nuclear weapons. You no longer have to worry that some petty dictator somewhere is going to go off of his rocker and press the button. You have no concerns about that now. Wars cease. The prophet Isaiah sees the day and he says that the spears and the spears and the swords have been turned into implements of agriculture, of hoes and planters and pruning hooks. And nobody learns war anymore. I had somebody tell me this week that their son had recently been accepted into into West Point. And I was thinking about this passage of scripture and I thought the day's coming when nobody is going to be accepted to West Point. Or to the Naval Academy, to the Air Force Academy, or anywhere else. God's judgment on the nations brings God's blessing on his people. With evil banished and war ceased, the redeemed from among the nations gather around the throne of God and exalt his name. And what is their refrain? Well, you read it, verse 11. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is a fortress for us. But we gather because he says in verse 10, be still. All of the nations that are raging and making war and rebelling against his sovereignty, he stands and says, be still and know that I am God. It is the intention of God to stop the mess that we see every day. It is the intention of God to so revolutionize this earth that all that concerns you and worries you about your life and the life of your children and your grandchildren, it's all going to go. It will be completely banished because God himself will stand up and speak. And just as he spoke creation into existence, so he will speak the judgment of decreation. Be still and know that I am God. Because the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And if the Lord is with us, that means he's for us. And if he's for us, then who can be against us? Here's how Luther took this section and put it into a mighty fortress. the Word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. So let goods and kindred go, your mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom, it doesn't shake, it doesn't totter, it doesn't fall into the sea. His kingdom, the city of God, Mount Zion, is forever. Jim Boyce tells the story of a dying John Wesley. Wesley, on the day that he died, Boyce says, had already nearly lost his voice, could only be understood with great difficulty. But at the last, with all of his strength, he could summon. So Wesley suddenly called out, "The best of all is God is with us." Then raising his hand slightly and waving it in triumph, he exclaimed again with thrilling effect, "The best of all is God is with us." So friends, I know it feels like the city of God is surrounded by grotesque enemies who want to destroy it. And I know at times it is a dangerous place for Christians to live. In the next week, we're going to celebrate, or the word celebrate's not the right word. We're going to remember our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering for the cause of Christ on the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. But let us remember, if God is with us, then that means He's for us. And if God is for us, then who can stand against us? If He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not with Him freely give us all things? That's how Paul applies this. Do you know Him? Have you, through faith, come to trust in Jesus Christ as your sole refuge? Have you said, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. I want Christ. I want Him as my refuge." I pray to God that that is your confidence today. Let's pray. Our dear Father, we are thankful and grateful to You that we have a mighty fortress. We would totter and slip into the oceans if it were just us. We would fear what man can do if it were only us. But You have given us a confidence that rests in Christ. Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for You have willed Your truth to triumph through us. Grant, O Lord, that we will live with that kind of confidence, that we will look forward to the day when You stand up in this earth and say, "Be still, and know that I am God." We look forward to that day. Give us eyes to see it, hearts that hope in it, and change us because of it. For it is in the name of Christ Jesus, our mighty fortress, that we pray it. Amen.